I'm going to sing a song for you that has been going over and over in my mind for several weeks, and so I said, well, while my voice still resonates, I think I would like to sing it for you. It has a wonderful message.
I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know He holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through of flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I covered by His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know
thank you, Diane. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. The title of this message is Waiting for Christmas. Our text is in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. You know, the kids have a hard time waiting for Christmas. I know that when I was young, I could hardly wait for Christmas morning. Just couldn't seem to come fast enough. There are some actual letters that I'm going to share with you right now that were written to Santa. It says, Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you, but if you're really hungry, you can use our phone and order pizza. These are actual letters. Dear Santa, I want a puppy and a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time, only sometimes I'm wild. Here's one from a 4-year-old. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because my mom and dad say I haven't been that good. One more. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. I just want an Etch-a-Sketch animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, a box of Crayola fat markers, and for the big gift, I want my own color TV. P.S. You don't have to bring the pencils if you don't want to. My mom says I shouldn't be selfish. Christmas is often associated with waiting, isn't it? What are you waiting for? What are you expecting to receive this Christmas? Are you looking forward to anything special this Christmas? I should caution you not to make your expectations too high. When I was about 11, I was into model trains. My parents had given me a little room in the attic, so I had plenty of room to make a large layout. I had collected and traded for all the train track I could get from my friends. There was one more thing that I really, really wanted. It was an electric track controller with a drop-down arm on it. You know, so the ones where the cars come up to it like that. I hinted to my parents every opportunity could. I said, I really, really, really need that controller. 2 weeks before Christmas, I was inspecting the presents underneath the tree. One of the packages with my name on it was very heavy, and I knew I had finally gotten my wish. On Christmas morning, well, you can probably guess which was the present that I opened first, right? Yep. What was inside? A hammer. It was a really nice hammer, though, with a steel handle, but my heart sunk. I tried not to let it show. Later, my dad told me that he was the one who thought about giving me the hammer. I said, "Thanks, Dad." I don't know if I really meant it at that time. He said that he had given it to me because I was always building things, and that certainly was true, so he wanted me to have a hammer of my own. I actually got a lot of use out of that hammer, and it's still around today, in fact. It was not what I wanted, but it was what I needed. Sometimes God gives us what we need more than what we think we want. Now, if you're there in Luke chapter 2, we come across two people who make their appearance in one of the final acts of Christmas. They're never mentioned usually in the Christmas story at all. One man is named Simeon, and the other one is Anna. They don't appear in any nativity scenes or on any Christmas cards that I've ever seen, but they are very significant players in the first Christmas story. Both individuals were waiting for something. Actually, they were waiting for someone, not something. Luke actually uses a very special Greek word in anticipation that identifies them as waiting with expectation. Not just waiting, but waiting with expectation and hope. And they were waiting for what? For the coming of the Messiah. It literally means that they were alert to his appearance and they were ready to welcome him at any moment. We see this word now in verse 25. If you're there, please follow along in your Bibles now as I read. I'm going to read beginning with verse 25 through verse 33. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him." Simeon was a righteous man. He was righteous before the people, and he was devout and righteous in his relationship with God. All things were not going very well for the nation of Israel. They hadn't heard from God for over 400 years. There had been no prophets, no one prophesying, no one speaking about God other than the religious leaders in their distorted viewpoint of God. The nation was now under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence, and they were living in fear of the crafty and cruel king Herod. You may have heard about Herod. Many of the people were wondering if the Messiah would ever come. In fact, the Jewish leaders were already sure that the Messiah would not come because they remember the prophecy in Scripture that said that he would come before the last king was on the throne, and Herod was not their king. He was not a Jewish king. So they remembered the prophecy by Jacob that said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." That's what they expected from the Messiah. Shiloh, of course, is a reference to the promised Redeemer that was given to Adam and Eve there while they were still in the Garden of Eden. Verse 26 shows us that Simeon had a good reason for his hope and anticipation. It says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So this was a special revelation that was given to Simeon. Simeon was focused on the comfort that the Messiah would bring, I'm sure. The Jews in Simeon's day often referred to the Messiah as the Comforter. They were longing and looking for the Messiah to come and to bring his comfort to them. The desire to be comforted is a basic desire for humans, isn't it? We all struggle with loneliness, emptiness, and insecurity, especially at this time of year. In fact, the Christmas season is a major crisis time of the year for a lot of people. It's a time of great depression, and often suicides happen around Christmas time. The Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple at just the right time and on just the right day when Joseph and Mary would bring their baby son to the temple for the rites that were required. When Simeon looked down at the baby, he was now probably about 6 weeks old at that time, he knew that God had kept his promise. Here was Emmanuel, God with us. That was the promise given, the one who would make everything right, the Messiah who would remove the people's curse. The Messiah would be rejected by the people through their fear and because of their loneliness. They were hoping that he would drive out that fear. He would give them peace. He would drive out the Roman occupation and also the army that followed them. And he would restore the nation to power and glory as it once had. Verse 28 says that Simeon reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms and began to praise God. This probably wouldn't happen today. In fact, there are a few parents who would be a little put off if an old man came up to them and took the baby out of their arms and held him. It might be a little bit unsettling, but it wasn't for Mary and Joseph. I'm sure this was even something that they may have anticipated. If the Holy Spirit had revealed it to Simeon, perhaps he had revealed it also to them as well. And maybe Simeon didn't look all that dangerous either. He broke out into praise. He acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him, but also the promises that had been given to them by the prophets of old. The prophets said that God would send the Anointed One to comfort both the Jews and the Gentiles. Keep that in mind. It's a special thing that we'll be getting into a little while later. The second person who was there was Anna, and she was waiting for forgiveness. Look at her verses, they're just 36 through 38. Follow along in your Bibles now. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amen. She's looking forward to the Messiah, just as Simeon was, with a little different purpose. Instead of looking for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness and the redemption of the people. The word redemption there is related to the idea of the Jewish captivity in Egypt that they had suffered with. The Old Testament Passover and the release of Israel from the Egyptian slavery was in Anna's thoughts. And the ultimate redemption and the symbol of God's power was to release the captives. Ultimately, the Passover pointed forward to that day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. People didn't realize that they were still enslaved by their sin. So Anna saw Jesus. She gave thanks to God, spoke of him to all that were waiting there for the redemption. Here at last was the one who would save the people from their sins, the Messiah. Jesus provides what we need. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were looking for. They were waiting for God's comfort and forgiveness, weren't they? Let me ask you this question. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Whatever it is, Jesus can give it to you. None of the things of this world, none of the things that you see in this life or on television or in the ads or whatever they are, can bring you comfort, can bring you redemption, can bring you the joy that Jesus Christ. So do any of you identify with Simeon? Some of you may be hurting inside. You may feel lonely or empty or tired or afraid or just maxed out. I know that sometimes this season takes such a toll on us, especially when family is not around. No one to comfort us. So if you need some comfort, you need some consoling, that's what church is for. Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence? You can get that too. If you're finding out that you're looking for Jesus, you came to the right place this morning. He's right where you are at this time. He's not very far from you, by the way. And so you can just simply call out to him, invite him to come into your life, and bow before him, acknowledge him as the Lord and Master and Savior, and he will come in, and he will give you the presence of his Spirit. Maybe some of you identify more with Anna. Are you plagued with guilt this Christmas because it's something that you've done, or perhaps the way that you've been living? I often speak of this when I talk at funeral services, and I say, you know, sometimes people think that God is angry over who we are or what we've done, but God makes it very clear what he thinks about us. Do you feel like you're trapped in a pattern of sin that you just can't break free? If you need forgiveness, Jesus can give that to you as well. And I can think of no better time than Christmas to accept the gift of eternal life that he gives to each and every one of us. But it does take some action steps on our part. And there are three action steps that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And you will experience God's comfort and forgiveness if you take these steps. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to them. Joseph and Mary were probably trying to process everything that was happening as they came into the temple. I don't think they expected all of the attention or the fuss to be given, although they should have, because they were the ones who were carrying the Savior of mankind into that temple at that time. It was his first time to go into the temple, even though it was not their first time. They were marvelers. According to the dictionary, a marvel is one who is filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. So if you get caught up in the busyness and the stress of the Christmas season, you'll not be a marveler. You'll just be worn down. So if you want to be a marveler, then you need to take time to look at the very presence of God in your life, to experience the words of Scripture. Maybe read over the Christmas message again and again until you realize how important it is and how remarkable it is in that God sent His Son into this world, born as a human being, to take our place so that we would not have to suffer the awful punishment for our sin. Christmas season is often filled with grief, as it does for Charlie Brown, right? Good grief, he says, about Christmas. You've probably heard the Christmas story so many times that it no longer astonishes you, but I would encourage you to read it carefully this year. Spend some time looking over Luke chapter 2. And so if you're not careful to stop and marvel, it can be a dangerous time of year. Our annual celebration of Christmas is usually packed with so many things that it actually immunizes us to the reality of what Christmas is really all about. We hear just enough of the Christmas story, like I say, to inoculate us against the real thing. So we never really catch the true spirit and meaning of Christmas. And yes or no, if you want to look at it that way, the Christmas Carol story does not capture the real meaning of Christmas, no matter how you look at it. Now here's one idea that might help you capture the marvel of Christmas. And so you could take one of the characters from the Scripture story and put yourself, as it were, in their place. Try to see it from their point of view. Put yourself in their sandals, if you might put it that way. Try to imagine what it would have been like to be there as one of the shepherds, perhaps, standing in that manger, looking down at the face of that little baby and realizing that true life had come to you for the first time. Or perhaps as Mary and Joseph looked at Jesus. So visualize yourself as one of those characters and try to meditate upon that thought as to what you would be thinking if you were looking at the little Christ child at this time. Try to imagine what it would have been like for you. The second step is to become a mover. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, coming in that instant, Anna did that. She walked into there. Simeon was moved by the Spirit to come into the temple at that specific time, as well as Anna. Both Simeon and Anna were movers, you might say. They took action. The Holy Spirit prompted them to move, and so they moved. Now when you examine the Christmas story fully, you'll see that actually every one of the characters in the Christmas story responded to the Spirit's prompting, didn't they? The shepherds out on the hillside were told by the angels, and they were moved by the Spirit. Mary was moved to submission when she said to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't doubt. She believed that God had chosen her, and so she was submissive. Joseph showed that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and the angel told him to do as he commanded and take your wife and go escape from Herod, who wants to kill the child. The shepherds were moved, as I said. Let us go into Bethlehem to see the Christ child. The wise men saw the star. They moved out of their comfort zone, which was quite a ways away, by the way, several hundred miles away. And they got all together from their homeland to go see the King of the Jews who had been promised by Daniel more than 500 years before that. So what do we learn from this? We learn that when God prompts you to do something, you should do it. I say that when I have just told you about the tracts, the gospel tracts that we need to give out. We need to give the word out. We need to make sure that we're out there sharing the gospel with others. So we learned that. We've been studying a lot about the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks. And I've asked you several times, do you have a sense of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Do you feel the Spirit prompting you, talking to you, prompting you to do certain things? And if you do, be sensitive to the Spirit and give in and do what He asks you to do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to my heart and say, this is what you should do. It may not be something that I'm willing to do at the time, but He says, this is what you should do. And so when you get those should-do statements in your mind, act on it. Be prompt. Sometimes the Spirit just asks you to surrender in some specific area of your life. There may be some habit of sin that you're involved with. And He says, surrender to me in that area, and I will take that away from you. And I will give you something in its place that is so much better for you. Maybe the Spirit wants you to be more involved in serving God's people, attending church services. Do you ever have a sense of the Holy Spirit asking you to do something? I hope so. Now, last week I was reading chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. One of the situations that's discussed there in that chapter is Christ's use of the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Revelation 14:4. And this verse continues by saying, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. These are the remnant of the Jews. Perhaps they're the only ones that are left at this time, as the nation has been under such turmoil and thought, and God is protecting them during that time. I read that passage of Scripture several times a year, and every time I do, I get a little further insight from that. Some people have said that the 144,000 are going to be evangelists going throughout the world and that they're going to be preaching the gospel and people will respond to the gospel. I believe that people will respond, but I don't see anything in the text that says that they're going to be the evangelists either. They are going to be redeemed and they will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I believe that they certainly, by being redeemed, will be evangelists as well, but I don't think they're going to be going out into all the world. That's what the Holy Spirit has brought us to do. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So are you a mover? Have you been prompted by the Holy Spirit? If you are, don't put it off. Do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Now look at verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's an interesting couple of verses because this is a prophecy in itself. I don't know what Mary was thinking when she heard these verses, but I'm sure that she was struck by what he said. It might even have taken Mary's breath away. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Yes, a sword. What would you think if after the birth of one of your children, first person held them in their arms and said those words to you, or maybe sent you a card, said, congratulations, your son or daughter is going to be a problem. Simeon certainly wasn't saying, well, Mary, have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, was he? It wasn't that at all. I can kind of put myself in the place of Simeon, and I can see him with my mind's eye as he pauses, clears his throat, and tells her that Christmas will never be merry and the New Year will never be happy until people surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus, surrendering to Him as being the Messiah, bowing before Him in faith. So here's the simple truth. Christ does split people into two groups, doesn't He? Ever since Jesus Christ entered this world, He's divided the human race. And it's not the haves and the have-nots, by the way. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many because of who He is and what He came to do. He forces people to make a decision about Him. Have you ever had people, when you witness to them, make that decision right there in front of you? I have. Jesus is calling each and every one of us to make a moral decision based upon our willingness to move and to respond. And either we will rise or we will fall. No one can stay neutral about Jesus. Although I have, over the years, people say to me, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What do they believe? Do they believe that they are sinners and that they need a Savior? If they don't believe that, they'll never be saved. So the next thing we need to do is become a messenger, and that's found in verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She became a witness right there at that point, on that spot. so often people are caught up with their family and their friends at this Christmas season. They're making preparations for Christmas, looking at the meals, looking at the gifts, looking at the markets, looking at the stores and shops and everything that they can get. But we need to look at it as another opportunity for us that during this Christmas season, their hearts and their minds are a little bit closer to understanding what Christmas is really all about. And so you can approach people and you can tell them that Christmas is all about God sending His Son so that they might have forgiveness of their sin. God wants each and every one of us to become messengers of the Christmas story, of the gospel story. I'm going to wrap this up with a story that I may have used before. I think I have. I'm going to give you a little bit more detail this time. Many years ago in England, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had many priceless works of art by many famous artists on the walls of their family estate. As winter approached, the war in England broke out and engulfed the nation, and the young man felt it was his duty to leave and to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His son had been killed in action. He was distraught. He was lonely. The old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, of course, had vanished for him, wouldn't it be, with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock came on the door and he was awakened. He was very depressed at that point. There was a man who walked through the door who told him that his son was not coming home. It was a fellow soldier. He had a large package in his hands and he said, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one who was sent out to rescue him from the field of battle and he died. So may I come in for a few minutes? I have something to show you." The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and that he then gave the old man the package. They opened it. It revealed a beautiful portrait of the man's son. It was not the work of a famous artist, but the painting featured the young man's face in very striking detail. You could easily see that it was his son. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art. His task was completed. The old man sat down in his chair and looked up at his prized possession. It eclipsed anything of other art interest that was in the room. Many of the museums around the world would have rather had all of the pictures that he had in his room there, but he had the one picture that he really desired. Well, that following spring, the old man died, and the art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day that he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. The buyers thought that their dreams would be fulfilled on that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anybody's museum list. You probably guessed it was the painting of the young man, the old man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. No one bid. No one spoke. He said, "Who will open the bidding for $100? No one. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? Let's see all the other ones. This artist is a nobody. Nobody wants that painting. It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, the will states that we have to sell this one first. So who will take the son?" Finally, a servant who worked for the old man offered $100. He said, "That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have the picture." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room. Picture had been sold. Somebody exclaimed, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked around the room filled with people and announced that the auction was now over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come all this way for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "Well, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." That really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The message is the same for everyone this Christmas. Because of the Father's love, whoever takes the son gets it all. Everything. What about you? Will you take him this Christmas? God gave the best gift, so don't reject his gift. Have a picture of a sign that a friend sent to me not long ago. He says, "You have one new friend request, Jesus. Confirm or reject. What will it be?" Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge. We thank you that you have given to us the opportunity to choose, to decide, to accept the free gift that you've given to us. A gift that is so valuable that we can never begin to pay for it. And your Son already paid for it on the cross. If there is anyone here today who has not placed their faith and trust in you, has not cried out to you and said, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Cleanse me from my sin." Then I pray, Lord, that they would do that today. They would fall on their knees wherever they are and just cry out to you, "Lord, save me." And I know that you will. I know that your promise is true. That if we will acknowledge that we are sinners, that you will come into our hearts and life and dwell with us forever. And we will have eternal life. Then, Lord, for those of us who are Christians, let us be not only marveling and moving this Christmas season to share the gospel with others, but to be the messengers that you've called us to be. We ask this now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
It's a wonderful privilege to be able to have baptisms in our church. We are Baptists, so we're expecting to have baptisms, right? And Brian called me a couple of weeks ago and said that he would like to be baptized, that he's trusting in the Lord. And so I had him write out his testimony, and so he's going to come at this time. Come on in here.
Hello, everybody. Thanks for being a part of this special day for me and sticking around to celebrate this. And yeah, like Pastor Robin said, I reached out a few weeks ago, and you know, this is something that has always been in the back of my mind. And a recent change of events led me to recognize that this is something that needed to happen, and I needed to make it a priority, as God should be a priority in our lives. And he had me write out my testimony. Bear with me. I've never had to. I've shared my story a lot in the recent years with people, but never in front of a church congregation. And there's a lot going on here. So lend me your ears for a moment. As a child, I grew up in the church. My parents sent me and my brother to a private Christian school. Growing up in a Christian school, the Bible was part of our curriculum, and we would attend chapel once a week. I was very familiar with the Bible as a child, but strictly because it was what we were being taught, not because I took any major interest in it myself. I do recall at times in elementary school finding passion in my faith and having a formal relationship with God, and spent many evenings in bed praying as I dozed off. When junior high and high school came around and I started to form ideas and opinions for myself about the world, my faith began to take more and more of a backseat in my life. I took more interest in my hobbies, my friends, and desired social reputation more than most things. In high school, I was very much a wild card, finding every opportunity to make people laugh at no expense but my own, which often landed me in detention or Saturday school. I was not the worst of children, but without a doubt, I was loud and obnoxious, with no direction in life, really. With the progression of high school came the progression of unpredictable behavior, and with unpredictable behavior came compulsive decisions. I began to smoke weed with friends I had made from other schools. I had already been introduced to alcohol pretty early on in junior high. I only got to drink on occasions when the percentage of consequence was scarce. Once I started smoking weed, my attitude towards school and my grades started to take a hit big time. My sole interest was my social life, but parental restrictions around my grades created severe resentments, which ultimately led to me getting caught. My social life was over for quite a while after that. Around my junior year of high school, I started to straighten out for a bit and came around to the idea of God and truly saw the need for his role in my life. My senior year, I excelled, led the chapel worship band, and had let go of behaviors that were shackling me before, and had a brand new circle of friends, including a girlfriend, Sarah Nelson. I participated in church activities, including worship, Bible study, and my own pursuit of God. Life was really good, and I honestly felt like I was living out my purpose. Graduation came and went, but I was not prepared. I had no plans after high school and quickly buckled under the fear of what I was going to do with my life. I didn't have to attend this Christian school every day, so I was really left to my own decision-making for the first time in my life. I had all the freedom I ever wanted and very quickly began to turn my back to my selfish behaviors. I began drinking and smoking weed again while hiding this lifestyle from everyone in my church circle. Not too long after that, I was kicked out of my parents' house for smoking weed. My relationship with my high school sweetheart ended, and things got really ugly. I moved in with a friend and started using pills regularly to cope with my anxieties. I started branching out and experimenting with other drugs and took a liking to them very quickly. Around this time, I also started having sexual relationships with women. I had completely turned my back on God in such a short period of time. The way I lived my life, you would never know I had any relationship with him previously or at all. When I was 20 years old, I moved to Los Angeles and started working in the restaurant industry, and almost immediately I felt like I was in the right place. Parties were frequent, alcohol was never in short supply, and drugs were always near. For the next several years, I buried myself in drugs and alcohol and women and anything I could do to keep myself from facing reality. I was miserable, I was suicidal, I was empty. In 2017, I made a decision to get sober with help. I had been battling and losing for too long, and by this point, I had nothing else to lose. I started attending AA meetings, and life started to get really good, but I was still very far from God. I still struggled in and out of relapses for the next 4 years, but when the pandemic came around, I knew it was time to get serious. My relationship with God became much more of a focal point in my life, but my life lacked true humility. I didn't carry my faith with me. It was personal. It was private. I was scared, and I was ashamed. In the process of working to rid myself with my obsessions of drugs and alcohol, it was brought to my attention that in order to be successful with this, I would need to undergo a spiritual change. Everything about my life had to change, starting with my relationship with God. Here I am today, unashamed of the gospel, outwardly confessing that God is everything to me. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thank you.
Based upon your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to follow him for the rest of your life, I'm going to baptize you now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the newness of life. The new creature, you guys, turn the letters over. Amen. Thank you.
Now it's cold. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon Brian's life. Let's pray that you will bring him into that close relationship that he desires, and that his life will speak as a testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that years from now people will look at him and say that truly you are a son of God, a child of God, and you have dedicated your life to him. So Lord, we just pray that you will walk before him and behind him, above him and below him, to provide and protect the way for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.